Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we do come to Thee this morning. We are so grateful that we've had this opportunity to share, Lord, in the breaking of bread this morning. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that You have not left anything to chance in our lives. But Lord, You have made this special provision in our life that we might be fulfilled, that we might, Lord, have true fellowship with You and with one another. Lord, we thank You this morning. My prayer is, Lord, that as we share on this matter of the table, of the breaking of bread, that You will open our eyes to see the One who's the head of the table, that You will open our eyes to see the significance of what You have done, Lord, in this simple presentation that You make available to us. Lord, our real food, our real drink. Lord, just open our eyes this morning. I believe if You could open our eyes, Lord, to really see, Lord, this matter of participation would not be an issue at all. Lord, just come, anoint as we share and as we fellowship on this subject this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, last month we started sharing on this matter of the breaking of bread, and we had ministry on the basic principle of the breaking of bread and why it is given by the Lord. And we've had a ministry on a preparation for the Lord's table, that it is not something that we come to casually, but we really need to have our spirits and hearts really prepared, and even our bodies, if you think about it. It's always good to be rested before you get here, if possible. But, you know, the Lord has been very gracious to us, and we started this last month as the theme of the month, the Lord's table. And we feel like that this matter of the table is so basic and fundamental to our Christian life and health and strength, that we should continue again this month with the same theme. I'll be speaking this morning on participation in the Lord's table, or the breaking of bread. I guess I need to remind us all that the breaking of bread is both inclusive and exclusive. It includes all the Lord's saints. He invites all who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, have made Him Lord of their life. He invites you to His table all over the world. There's no division. There's no requirement that you have a certain creed, or that you be a part of a certain denomination, or that you even meet with us here. It's simply the basis of being eligible, so to speak, to meet at the breaking of bread at the Lord's table, is that you be a Christian. And by a Christian, I mean those that, who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is exclusive in the fact that, of course, if you're not a Christian, if you really haven't accepted Christ, the table has little value, and it's best not to be taken. However, it doesn't mean if you're here during the breaking of bread and you're not a Christian, that the Lord can't speak to your heart, and we pray that He does. But that is the matter of coming to the breaking of bread and being inclusive and exclusive. I know this morning I'm speaking on participation, and I guess y'all are saying, okay, here comes the lawgiver. Because I think most people that have been here for a while realize that there's rarely a Sunday that I personally don't verbally enter into it. I just have this personal feeling that I always have something that I can give the Lord thanksgiving for, not only on Sunday morning, but every day. But our brother Stephen has shared on this matter of getting prepared, and I really think that's the key. If we're really prepared, then participation is not really an issue. But this morning we did want to share some on it because there's some significance on the matter of participating in the table that we need to know. A thing that will help us remember in the breaking of bread, it has two aspects. The breaking of bread has two aspects and two movements. Two aspects, two movements. Just those key thoughts will help us keep on track of where we're going this morning. Now let's begin by reading Acts 2:42 and 46. Acts 2:42 and verse 46. This is speaking of the early church right after Pentecost. And it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 16, 17, and 21. Did I get it right? No, I'm sorry. Verse 20. I got the wrong. Chapter 11, verse 20, 24, 25, and 26. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, is this not to eat the Lord's Supper? Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. Let me start with 23. This is Paul's exhortation. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took of the cup, and when he had supped, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16, 17, and 21. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, a koinonia, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, a koinonia, of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of one bread. Now, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Two key words. In verse, in chapter 10, Paul speaks of the Lord's table in verse 21. But in chapter 11, verse 20, Paul is speaking of the Lord's Supper. And they're the same event, but there's two different aspects involved. Now, this morning, before I go any further into these two aspects, I think we need to look or think about legalism versus life and formality versus reality. In the early church, as we've seen from Acts 2:42, it was obvious that the breaking of bread was taken in life and reality. They were so excited about the Lord, so enthused about the Lord, and in first love, they met daily and broke bread. It was just an expression of love back to the Lord. And it was their way of expressing this first love they had for the Lord. And from Acts 20, we realize that as a minimum, they broke bread on the Lord's Day once a week, as a minimum. Now, it wasn't legalistic to them, was it? It was in life and reality. It was not a formality, something you do out of duty. They loved to do it. Interesting enough, some might say, well, it's legal because the Lord commanded it, and He did. The Lord instituted the table Himself with His 12 disciples. So it is something that the Lord requires, but is it legal? Is it to be taken as a legal duty? If it, brothers and sisters, comes to that, then we've missed what the table is all about. Yes, it was a command of the Lord. And matter of fact, you know, the Lord said, you know, to the disciples, I will not eat again of this until the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming, and He will physically be there eating and drinking and sharing in this table. But He told them, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance to Me. In other words, they were still continue to do it. They weren't supposed to wait till the kingdom to continue in the Lord's table. They were to take of it spiritually. It was a spiritual act, not just a physical act. So it is both spiritual and physical. Then the importance of it was reinforced once the Lord Jesus reached the throne. At some point, we don't know exactly when, He spoke to our brother Paul, and He emphasized the need for taking of the table and His concern about His table to Paul. And Paul relayed that to the Corinthian church and in turn has relayed it to all of Christianity. So to the Lord, it's very important. Not only did He institute it before He left, but once He got back to the throne, reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He reemphasized it through the Apostle Paul. So it is extremely important to the Lord. But my point being is, if it's become a duty and a legal thing, then the problem is not the fact that the Lord has commanded it. The problem is the fact that our heart has not rightly received what the Lord has given to us. You know, even the law, we know that we're under grace and not under the law. But even the law is grace, brothers and sisters. The law was given in grace because, what is it? Our brother said it this morning. He said, it is through the law that we became knowledgeable of sin and our need for a Savior. So even that is grace. So my point being this morning, it is not a matter of formality or being legal. The things that I share this morning. And I hope that what is shared will strengthen the body of Jesus Christ and not become to some a legal formality or turn what I say into a form that we follow, because it should always be taken in life and reality. Well, on this matter of participation, as I pointed out, there are two aspects. As we consider these, I was thinking there's probably three categories of people that come. One is those that don't prepare and don't participate. Now, if you hadn't prepared your heart before the Lord and there's no participation, what real value is it being here? Well, there can be value because God is so merciful and gracious, He can still touch our hearts. So I would still encourage you to come. But the Lord wants us to prepare and He wants us to participate. In fact, we prepare, frankly, that we might participate. Have you ever prepared for anything that you had no thought about trying to participate in? If you're taking up a sport, isn't your desire to participate? Not just prepare. You go to all of those training camps. You go to practice and practice. But ultimately, you want to participate. So participation is very important. I think there are those that may prepare but for some reason don't participate. And I can only say, is the taking of bread really, breaking of bread really complete in your own heart if you prepared but for some reason don't participate? Is it really complete? Is that breaking of bread in your own heart really complete? Or you may participate and never really have prepared your heart, but something just comes out when you're here. Well, that can be the Lord. I'm not saying it can't. The Holy Spirit can touch you, and you haven't prepared, but the Holy Spirit is merciful. He still touches you. But there is a little bit of danger in the fact that it could just be a purely soulish response to the Lord instead of that out of your spirit. You know that the real worship comes first from your spirit, which is deep inside and says has groanings that we can't even understand. But from that spirit, he touches our heart, and then it comes out of a heart. So basically, worship is a heart response. Worship is a heart response. It comes from the spirit. The point I guess I'm making is preparation is critical, but participation is required to bring fullness in, to bring completeness in to the Lord, to the breaking of bread. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the communion in the body of Christ? That word communion is koinonia. It means fellowship. It's interesting enough, if you look it up in the Greek, it means participation. It also means social intercourse. It also means fellowship. So in 1 Corinthians 10, which is Paul called the Lord's table, you got to remember that. 1 Corinthians 10 is the table. The emphasis there is on participation. The emphasis is on intercourse, fellowship with one another. And this participation is needed in order for the table to be complete. Passivity and lack of participation brings weakness to our time together at the table. On the breaking of bread, the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10, I won't call it the first aspect, I'll just say one aspect. That is the Lord's table. It's communion, fellowship, participation, as I've already said. The body is gathering together. We are family. And I tried to see if I could give some kind of word picture that would help us understand more what I think the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, some of us will remember this. Others may not. But I just remember going to my grandmother's house and that was back in the days when if you wanted fried chicken, he was in the backyard running around. We used to meet, and you know where we were most of the time? In the kitchen around the table. We didn't have a TV to look at. They did have a radio. I'm not sure where the radio was. But we did, when we went to visit my grandmother, the family was usually not just our family, but most of the other family. There was 8 brothers and sisters. So, you know, there was quite a few of us there. But we were always sitting around the table just talking and fellowshipping, catching up on things, relating to one another. That's the table. You know, we didn't necessarily always have something to eat when we were sitting around the table. When we got there, we just kind of, that's where we would gather, it seems like more. Of course, she had a living room, but we weren't in there too often, except she played music on the piano by ear, the only one in the family that seemed to be musically inclined, and we would sing songs. But mainly it was around the table. We'd just get around the table for fellowship, and not even necessarily eat anything. And that's the aspect of the table. When we come to it, is this matter of sharing with one another. Now, what are we sharing with one another? It's the Lord. It's our love of the Lord is what we're sharing with one another. Our response to the Lord is being shared with one another. And He's really the focus, but the fellowship is on the Lord and with one another. The other aspect of the breaking of bread is called the Lord's Supper. And that's 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, the emphasis, the Lord gave the emphasis, He said, remember me. And that is the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 11. Basically, He is our food and He is our drink. We've coming to feast on Him and all that He's done on Calvary's cross on our behalf. That is our feast. That is what we spiritually partake of. And it strengthens us spiritually in the inner man. We consider His death on the cross. We consider His sacrifice on our behalf. We consider His obedience. We consider His great love and His great concern for us and His willingness to put up with us, so to speak. We consider a lot about the Lord. We come and we feast and drink of Him. And that is the Lord's Supper. And that reminds me of a supper. You know, down south, we never called it dinner. We call it supper. I don't know why, but that's when I got up here to Virginia and people started talking about dinner, I wasn't quite sure if that was lunch or what, but I found out it was really supper. But it's the Lord's Supper. Now, what I think helps really clarify these two aspects is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body is mentioned in both 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to need some water. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have the Lord's physical body, His body broken for you. That's what we see. That's what's presented. Brothers and sisters, His blood was given for us that our sins might be forgiven. His blood was poured out that there might be an acceptable sacrifice before God that we might be forgiven. And His body was broken that we might receive the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord's Supper. That's what we feast on. And the emphasis there is on the physical body. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord's table, remember we're fellowshipping around the table, the emphasis is on His spiritual body, the church. For it goes on to say, for we being many are one loaf, one body. So the body mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11 is physical, that's the supper. 1 Corinthians 10, thank you, Jack, the table, which is the spiritual body, the church, the members, one of another. And the emphasis is there on fellowship. When we're talking about His physical body, the emphasis there is more on remembering Him. So I hope that helps clarify somewhat the difference between the table and the Lord's Supper. But they're both a part of breaking of bread. There are two aspects of the breaking of bread, and both are important. And for the breaking of bread to be complete, and as the Lord would have it, we need to partake both of the table and the supper when we come. It is a heart response that we're talking about to the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to the Lord's Supper, when we gather around for breaking of bread and we're considering the Lord, we're considering His death, we're considering the Lord Himself, we need to be actively participating. Now, what does that mean? It means that we can't be thinking about, as in my case, the remodeling project that's going on at home, which occupies a lot of my time. you know, are thinking about other things that we got in the business life or the home life. We need to be actively participating in the Spirit. And that can be in silence before the Lord. I mean, you're before the Lord, but in the Spirit, you're active. And you're listening to what's happening. You're listening to what brothers and sisters are sharing, and you're actively before the Lord. And it's just a matter of being in your presence of the Lord Jesus Himself. And it's a spiritual exercise. We should be engaged the whole time before the Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. We should be actively engaged. We may or may not say something outwardly, verbally, but we need to be actively engaged before the Lord the whole time. We gather for the Lord's Supper, and we're feasting on the Lord. And we can commune with Him, and He strengthens us inwardly. But brothers and sisters, we gather for the Lord's table as well. And that's a time for fellowship. That's a time of strengthening the body of Christ, or strengthening one another to encourage one another as well. And we can strengthen each other. Now, when we're at the table, it's not just us at the table. The Lord Himself is at the table. He's at the head of the table. He's at the head with the supper. And we're not the only ones there. The Lord has a body, the church. We are His body. Now, how is His body strengthened? Is it not in fellowship with one another? As we're able to share Christ with one another, are we not strengthened? Another way to say it is, when we come to the breaking of bread, we have a responsibility to the Lord Himself to minister to the Lord. It is His time. We're not really coming for our own personal gain as much as it is to minister to the Lord. Now, we benefit, no doubt about it. But the ministry, the focus is on ministering to the Lord. Just like that one leper who came back and ministered to the Lord in worship. Obviously, he had been touched by the Lord. And he came back. He had some sensing, I believe, that this was God. Because he glorified God, it said. Where the other nine just, I think they saw a miracle work. And once they got healed, they were satisfied with no further desires to know the one who had touched them. Or had no sensing that maybe this was God's doing. Well, we do have a responsibility to minister to the Lord. But the body also needs nourishment, and we need to minister to one another. And that's why there is a need for some verbal intercourse during the time of worship. Yes, spiritually, if we're all in spirit before the Lord, we do strengthen each other without even a word being said. But how much we're greatly helped when we hear the worship, prayer, and thanksgiving of one another. And it really does touch our hearts. In silence, we can commune with the Lord, and we are helped. But brothers and sisters, when we, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, and I emphasize that, share just simply our heart to the Lord, it strengthens us, one another. And we need that. We need that, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we just can't break through. You know, you come and there's just... you know, you've tried to prepare before the Lord, but somehow you still feel cold. And yet, a brother or sister gives a prayer of thanksgiving or worship, and it breaks the ice. And you're in the flow. And that's the way it is at the Lord's table. So, brothers and sisters, when we come to the breaking of bread, we come to the table. And we come to fellowship with one another. But we come to a supper, a great supper provided by our Lord Jesus Christ, to feast on Him and to drink of Him. These are the two aspects. Now, I mentioned that there are two fundamental movements in the breaking of bread. Now, before I go any further, you need to know this. If you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, you don't see anything about two movements or two parts in this breaking of bread. What I'm about to share really comes, I believe, from an understanding, knowing the ways of the Lord, and also understanding your way of salvation and what is necessary in the salvation process. You know, the Lord said the people of Israel knew my acts, but Moses knew my ways. And if we begin to see the way of God, the way of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ, they're one work, but there's different emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. And we know that. And really the work of the Father and how He's involved in this matter of the table. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all involved in the table. But there's different aspects to it. Now, Brother Kenny, when he shared, I don't know how many months ago it was, he did share on this matter of worship. And he mentioned the illustration of orchestra. I think that's a great illustration. Because in an orchestra, it is necessary to prepare, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to play in an orchestra, you do have to prepare. You have to at least be able to play your instrument a little bit and be able to read the music and understand something about the way the music is going and what's happening with the notes, which I never understood those little notes. But anyway, I guess that's pretty obvious from the way I sing. But anyway, it's a good illustration. And not only do you prepare if you're in orchestra, but you do participate. Now, to me, the participation is interesting. I went to the Ashland Orchestra. I guess it was a Hanover one here around Christmas time. And, I watched what was going on. And they had some people that seemed to be playing maybe 50, 60% of the time. But there was this one guy in the back with a little triangle. And every once in a while he'd go ding, with his triangle. And it wasn't very often, but it added significance to the music. And at other times, of course, he had other little gizmos he was dealing with. Musical instruments, pardon me, you musicians. Musical instruments. But it added a lot to the music. Even though he wasn't very often, occasionally right at the end, hitting a crescendo, he'd grab up the cymbals, So, I think it's a wonderful illustration. In other words, if our hearts are prepared before the Lord and we come to worship, you've got things on your heart and you're just there and you're actively engaged in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit say, now's the time. And what you've had on your heart, you share. And he may go to another one, and now's the time to share. You may only share once. You may, on a Sunday, not share at all, openly, verbally. But brothers and sisters, to go years without any verbal response is not normal. It's not right. We all have our instrument. I can tell you that. Now, I need to say something at this point to clarify an issue that some may struggle with. Worship is not a gift. Worship is not a gift. It is a heart response to the Lord. And we all should have a heart response to the Lord. It's just that simple. The Holy Spirit doesn't go around the room trying to find the gifted ones in worship and get them to worship. openly. Nor does he look those that have deep knowledge of the Lord necessarily to share. You know what he's looking for, I think? I think the Holy Spirit goes around the room and he's looking in our hearts and he's looking for first love. And he's saying, I want an expression of first love. Now, our brother, and actually two Sundays in the past, we've shared on this matter of the woman coming, just pouring out our ointment upon the Lord because she saw his worth. When we really see the Lord's worth, can our hearts and mouths really hold back? Can our hearts and mouths really hold back? Well, in the breaking of bread, there is the table and there is the supper. But the issue is not gift or gifting, brothers and sisters. I can't find the gift of worship in the Bible. But I do believe that we all need to worship the Lord and give Him thanks. And that is a matter of heart. So I hope that clarifies that matter a little bit. I really think the Lord is looking for somebody that says, Lord, I love you. It's that simple. Most of us older ones have children here, or grandchildren. And isn't it marvelous when one of them comes up to you, particularly the teenagers? It's very difficult for a teenager to say, I love you. It was difficult for me as a teen anyway. And for no reason, sometime they'll come up and say, Mom or Dad, I want you to know I really love you. That means more than all the money you've ever made in your life, all the good times you've ever had. It just means so much. And I think it's that way with the Lord, with His own children. He's willing to pour out everything He's got. He gave His only Son for us, and without reservation, He gave His Son in sacrifice for us. He loves us so much. Just a simple, Lord, I really do thank you. I think it means so much to the Lord to hear the voice of His children. I know my grandchildren came out the other day, and I heard the little one before he hit the door. Peepaw, peepaw, peepaw. You know what? Peepaw, what kind of name is that? I don't know how he ever came up with that name. But that's what he calls me, and it's the best name I've ever had. So, the Lord is looking for that first response, that first love. Well, in the two movements that I'm talking about, in the ways of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Christ, think about your salvation for a minute. What was critical to your salvation? In other words, we come to consider the Lord and His death on the cross for us. And, you know, when you're saved, there's two important critical matters. One is forgiveness. We are sinners. And when we come before the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. That is His ministry. Finally convicts us and gets us to the point where we come on our knees or however and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I need your forgiveness. That's essential. That's critical. I think there's been a lot of people who, forgive me, but it seems like to me a lot of people that maybe say they've come to the Lord or accepted Christ, but where is that seeing that they were truly a sinner? They just wanted that ticket to heaven. But I think when the Holy Spirit's really working, there's got to be conviction. That's His job. And you come to the Lord for forgiveness. But there's something else very critical to that process. We also need acceptance. We not only need forgiveness because the Lord has given His life to us, but we need to come to God Himself, and we need to see acceptance. Now, for those that have shared the gospel with others. People don't usually struggle too much with the concept of forgiveness because most people at some point in their life have been forgiven by others and they understand it. But there's something else that we need when we come to somebody for forgiveness. We need to know that they accept us, don't we? You know, have you? I'm sure you've been in a situation where a person has said to you, "Yes, I forgive you," but your relationship is never the same after that. It's like they can never accept you again because you've offended them. They just can't accept you. And that rips your heart out. Now, I'm not sure how valid the forgiveness is without acceptance. But, brothers and sisters, it's very important. I've had people, when we talk about the Lord, and they've been struggling with whether they're the Lord's or not, on a number of occasions, "I just don't believe He can accept me." That was the words I remember so much from our dear, precious sister in the Lord. He had accepted Christ, but was really struggling with this matter of acceptance. She said, "You know, I know He can forgive me, but how can He accept me?" Well, of course, it's by the blood of Christ. But it's so important. So there is that aspect, brothers and sisters, of not only being forgiven because of the blood of Christ, but coming to the Father and knowing you're accepted by Him. That you're right with God Himself. That is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit really is to bring us to Christ. We've heard this before. What is the ministry of Christ? Not only did He lay Himself down as the Lamb of God, but He said very pointedly, "No man can come to the Father but by Me." There's a lot of religions out there that have got other ways, but the Lord said, "No one can come to the Father but by Me." And in Ephesians 1:6, it says, "We are accepted by the Father in the Beloved." In other words, the Lord's delight, the delight of our Lord Jesus Christ, is to bring us to the Father. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. That is His ministry. He wants us to see Christ. He wants us to accept Christ. He wants us to follow Christ. And He's continuing to work in our life even today that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. But the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is to bring us to the Father. When the Holy Spirit shows you the Son, and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He brings you to the Father. Galatians 1:7 says that the Father accepts you as a son in Christ. He accepts you as a son. Brothers and sisters, this is, not only have you been forgiven, but you've been accepted, but not only accepted, you're not accepted as a slave. You're not accepted as some foreigner that has no rights with God. You are accepted as a son of God. You've become a son because of Christ's great work on Calvary. God Himself accepts you as His son. And not only that, but makes you a co-heir with Christ. In other words, all that Christ is going to inherit, you're going to be heir with Him. How important it is that Christ bring us to the Father. And when we finally are able to say, when the Father accepts us, we're finally able to say, "Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." It means He's your Father. That Spirit is in you. The Spirit of the Son is in you. What a tremendous work that Christ has done. Not only in saving you from your sins, but making it possible for you to be accepted by the Father and become co-heirs as a son of God. So the first movement, as we come to the breaking of bread, brothers and sisters, is the Holy Spirit brings us to the Lord Himself. He brings us to Him, to His sacrifice, to see who He is, to see His worth. And as the worship reaches a peak, I can say it that way, or crescendo, then the whole assembly is brought before the Lord Jesus Himself as one man. We're now one. One man. We're representing one man before God. And we're all brought before Him. Now, I have to say, in a lot of places, that's the end of the table. Everybody takes the bread and the cup, and it's over. But I have to believe that if we are really considering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of why He died, to not only be able to forgive us of our sins, but make us acceptable before the Father, when we consider the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ, and then Christ's ministry to bring us to the Father, I have to say, I believe there is a second movement. There is a continuation of the breaking of bread beyond taking of the elements. I think Hebrews will help us there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, interesting enough, in Hebrews, the Lord is presented as the apostle and high priest. He was the apostle. He was sent on a mission. He completed that mission at Calvary's cross. But He's also, brothers and sisters, the high priest. Now, we know that we are the royal priesthood from Scripture. We are to be priests before our Lord and Savior. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the high priest. He is the high priest. And in Hebrews, we see Him as a high priest. Now, let's go to verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation, Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings." In other words, it was the mission of our Lord Jesus to bring many sons to glory, to bring many sons to the Father. "For both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren," speaking of Jesus Christ. And listen to this, "saying," this is the Lord Jesus, "I will declare Thy name unto My brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto Thee." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "I will declare Your name unto My brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to Thee." Is this not ministry of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, it appears to me that once we partake of the table physically, that there's another movement. And that movement is for the Lord Jesus to bring us to the Father. In fact, it appears to me that He's leading us in worship of the Father. What a privilege to have the high priest leading us in worship. Bringing us before the Father. Bringing us to the One who's accepted us and made us and accepted us as sons, sons of God. Is that not a full table? Is that not a full supper? Is that not what the breaking of bread is all about? You see, the Father's waiting. In Scripture, what does it say? The Lord is the good shepherd. In fact, the Lord Himself said, "I am the good shepherd." And what about the ministry of the Father? You remember the prodigal son? He'd gone off. What did the Father do? What was the ministry of the Father? He waited at home, didn't He? He waited at home for his son to return. I'm sure he was praying for his son. The ministry of the Father. That we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. We have the ministry of Christ to bring us to the Father. And then we have the Father's ministry, waiting. Waiting for his sons to come. To gather around the table that his son has provided. The Father is waiting. And it is the heart of the Son that we recognize and honor his Father who's made us all sons. I think the table is the Lord breaking of bread is a marvelous, marvelous thing. I'm sorry that it's been reduced to legalism and formalism when it's so living and so real. My only concern at this point is that we not make it legal and formal. You know, as soon as we take the bread, then we got to immediately go to the Father. But you know what? I believe if we just follow the Spirit, He will take us where He wants us to. He'll take us to the Son. I believe if we really look to the Son, He will take us to the Father. But it's not something mechanical. God forbid that it ever become mechanical. I want it to be living and real. But this is the way of the Spirit. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of the Father. And when we see their ways, then we begin to understand what all is involved in the breaking of bread. Brothers and sisters, it incorporates our entire life. May the Lord be merciful. May He show us the breaking of bread. May He show us His worth. I don't know how else to say it. But Lord, we do come to Thee today. We thank You for the preciousness of this table, Lord, how important it was to Thee. And we're beginning to have our eyes open to see how precious and important it is. Lord, deliver us from formality, from duty, from carelessness. But Lord, bring us into the preciousness of what this table is. Lord, show us Yourself every Sunday as we come together. Lord, bring us to be a people that have prepared hearts before Thee daily, that we might at any time be able to enter into Your table. I mean, Your breaking of bread, Lord. Lord, I thank You that You have this table that we can come and gather and fellowship around. I thank You that we have this great supper, this great feast that has been provided for You. And I thank the Father for making me a son, making us all sons, daughters. We worship Thee, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.